Thank you, our Father, for the goodness of your word, our stability, the rock upon which we stand, the decree that comes from our King. Give ears to hear your word and your word alone. May mine be efficient as we communicate and hear you alone. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to suggest that atheism is not the worst sin in America today. In fact, it's not even the biggest problem. I was reading a poll recently, and it said only 4% of Americans say they're an atheist, that they don't believe in God. 16% said that they were agnostic. They wouldn't deny they believe in God, but they say you can't know. 80% said that they believed in some concept of God. And brothers and sisters, that's the problem. That's the sin. Some concept of God is worse than no belief in God if that concept of God is wrong. In other words, the church has always confessed, and I will repeat to you, and our scriptures do as well, that nothing is more important to you than how you see God. It's the most important and directive thought you have. What do you envision when you think of God? For many centuries, the church worked hard at getting God and understanding the scripture and putting it into confessions of what we believe with God. And over the last two or three centuries, we've systematically dismantled that. As Satan quipped in the garden, "Has God really said?" And many through history, and many recently, professing to be a part of the historic Christian church, have stepped away from the historic Christian understanding of God. But in particular, I would argue, and the scripture shows us in Matthew 25, if you turn there, that individual believers have their joy hampered, and their witness hindered, and their power hamstrung when they have a wrong notion of God. Even though everyone in Virginia wants to claim some heritage with them, Thomas Jefferson was wrong when he said, and I quote, "Mere belief in one God or 20 neither picks one's pockets nor breaks one's leg." In other words, Jefferson is saying, what you think about God really doesn't matter. That's absurd. We can see from things going on as recently as a couple days ago when the mosque in Egypt was so violently spoken against that one's notion of God is so important. It does matter. Correct belief about God leads to correct behavior. And incorrect belief leads to violent, incorrect, and damning behavior. If you look in Matthew 25, using last week's gospel story of the talents, and this week's gospel lessons about the king, we know last week's story in brief was the story of a master who went away. He gave out gifts, talents, money, millions of dollars, very generous man, gave it out, went away, came back, and everyone had done well financially except for one who was only able to go and hide the talent, and he was damned. And if you look at what the damned man says in verse 24, when he is given accounting for his behavior to the master, he said, "Master," verse 24, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And here's what you have given me." See, here's the sin, brothers and sisters. Here's where it's so important. He hid his talent. His behavior reflected his knowing that God was a hard man. He knew it. He had some concept of God. And he would have told you what his concept of God is. He tells us. He says that you are a demanding God. And you're unreasonable. And you're unsafe. Many years ago, there was a great philosopher. You probably heard that. Maybe in high school or college you read. His name was Immanuel Kant. And in the 18th century, toward the end, around 1781, he wrote a wonderful book called The Critique of Pure Reason. And he says, and he's right about this, he said there are only three things you really deal with as a human. Three questions. What can I know? What ought I do? And what may I hope? And I'm going to suggest to you, Kant's right on that just because he's reflecting Scripture. We see it in this passage. Our hope and our behavior are reflections of what we know, our beliefs. And if we start off on the wrong track, if we know wrong, then we have no ability to behave and no hope, as this man demonstrates. Now let me say real quickly, very quickly, there's a false dichotomy among a lot of evangelical Christians. And my hair in the back of my neck rises when I hear this. You ever heard people say, don't raise your hand, because you may have said it, that somebody just had a head knowledge of God. What they really need is a heart knowledge. And somehow we make this almost like, well, if you've got a heart knowledge, that's a whole lot better than a head knowledge. Well, I know what people are trying to say, but that's a dichotomy that's not supported by Scripture, because Jesus said in Matthew 22 that you, quoting the Old Testament, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul. There's no dichotomy between the two. Your heart should be right, but make sure your beliefs are too. It's so important. I think it was Sam in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings who asked, what story are we in? What kind of story do we live? And I would suggest to you, that's the most practical thought you'll have. It affects everything you do. How do you see God? Do you see God like this man? As hard, unfair, demanding? That's what he did. He reminds me of a song by that great theologian, Johnny Cash. And I would suggest to you that most people, most Christians, don't have the joy and the peace and the freedom they should have in Christ because they see God this way. And a lot of people stay away from the faith because they see God this way. The way that Johnny Cash sung when he spoke about a man named Oni. You know the song that Johnny Cash wrote to Oni? Oni was his boss. I'm not going to sing, and I'm not even going to quote most of it, but I'm going to quote some of it. He starts by singing, I dedicate this song to the working man. And I'm skipping around. The working man's always got somebody looking down his neck, trying to get more out of them than he really ought to have to put in. You see how some people think of God that way? Someone who's just hovering behind you, looking down your neck. Says, after 29 long years of working in this shop with Oni standing over me, today I'm going to check in my gear and I'm going to retire. The superintendent just dropped by to say they planned a little get-together. Then he said I could never made it if Oni had not held me to the fire. Sometimes we think God is just holding us in the trouble we're going through. Listen to this and see if you think this may represent how some people see God. I've seen him, Cash speaking about Oni, I've seen him in my dreams at night and woke up in the morning feeling tired. And old Oni don't remember when I came here how he tried to get me fired. With his hands folded behind him, every morning Oni would wait at the gate where he'd rant and rave like I committed murder, clocking in 5 minutes late. And this is what the man in the parable is saying. God is like Oni who's just waiting for us to be 5 minutes late and he's going to pounce all over us. Well, the story goes on to say, Cash is happy because he's retiring today, and this is the day I'm going to give all on his. And at the end of the party, he waits in the parking lot, and he gives all on his in the parking lot. He tells Oney who's the boss. And I'm going to say, brothers and sisters, that that's how our culture sort of relates to God. As a mean judge, looking down over their shoulders, holding them to the fire. And if they could, they would show God who's boss. And in our behavior, we have tried to do that as we have stepped away from what God speaks. But let me tell you that Oney is not the picture of God. Let me tell you that even though this man in the parable may have known what he thought he knew about God, he was wrong. Because even in the parable, the man is not hard. He's generous. He gave millions of dollars. He's not unfaithful. He gives them back exactly what they gave him. He rewards them in a fair way. In fact, if you look in verse 21 and verse 23, he invites them into his joy. God is not a hard taskmaster. God is not someone who is just waiting for us to mess up so he can rant and rave like Oney. Nor do we have to respond like a worker under that just can't wait until we can retire. Rather, God is a God of love. And we are his children. And perfect love casts out all fear. She's not here, so it won't embarrass her. She's with her other daughter. But what would you think I'd do if I was going home to this afternoon and Emma had somehow gotten up on the roof? She was just playing around. And when I pulled into the driveway, I saw Emma holding on to the roof at the highest point, hanging by the gutter. What do you think I would do? Would my first thought be to check and see how clean her room was? Would my first thought be to dig up her most recent report card and see how well she fared? Do you think the first thing that would go through my mind when I saw my child hanging in a dangerous way is, you know, like that trick serves her right. She really was disrespectful to me the last time we talked. No, what would I do? I would run to her and rescue her. Because she's my child. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying there are not times in life that we feel like we're holding on to the highest precipice. But don't add insult to injury by believing at that time in a God that's somehow thinking you're getting what you deserve. Or somehow checking your room to see how clean it is. Or filing back into all the report cards of your life. He is your Father. And he would drop everything and come and show his love to you. He gave up everything to come and to live and die for you. And that is our hope. We look at God correctly. And I'll close very quickly by saying this. We learn to pray. Probably our first prayer. As children that we learn to pray. And it says it all. And I remember this prayer even more than now I lay me down to sleep. I remember the table grace that I was instructed in. God is great. And God is good. Let us thank him. That's all it is. God is great. He is our king. But we've got a different type of king. We've got a king that doesn't demand from his subjects. He gives to his subjects. We have a king that doesn't think, what can the subjects do for me? We have a king that looks at his subjects with pure love and says, I'm going to give my life for them. This is our hope. This is our hope. I'm going to end this service the same way I end every funeral I do, one way or the other. I'm ending this year by reminding you of our hope because we know God right. And I want you to look to Romans 8 as we close. And let me say, as you're turning to Romans 8, because I want you to see it in your scripture, that I'm not telling you this is the right way to look at God because I said it is. I'm telling you that we can know that this is the right way to look at God because this is what God tells us. How God tells us to look at God. God is not a oni. God is not hard and demanding. He is our King, but He's a benevolent King. And therefore, in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. No condemnation. Jump down through this verse. Chapter to verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, making us want to cry out, Abba, Dad, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint, equal heirs with Jesus Christ. Provided, though, that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. But in this suffering, here is our hope. Because we see God properly, here's our hope in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What in the world are we to say to these things? If God is for us, forget the rest. Or, as it says here, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us. How will He also not with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge? The one of God's own. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, a position of prominence, who indeed is interceding for us. Therefore, because you see this and believe it, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people say, Amen.
Jesus, King of Angels, heaven's light, shine your face upon this house tonight. Let no evil come into my dreams. Light of heaven, keep me in your peace. Remind me how you made dark spirits flee. Spoke your power to the raging sea.
Righteous in Christ Jesus. For on that night in which he was betrayed, as he was surrounded by his enemies, a table was prepared. For on that night he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, he broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup. And having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, the blood for the full forgiveness and remission of all your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our gracious Lord, we thank you for these simple gifts of bread and wine. May they become for us the body and blood of Christ. that we, redeemed by your blood, may be your body sent forth into this world, speaking forth that we have a benevolent King, a loving Father, one who calls us his own, who laid down his life in love for us, that we, the unworthy, may receive you into our house, not based on our own merit, but simply speak the word, and we are healed. We come forth together as one body to receive the one body of Christ broken for us, both now and forevermore. Amen.